For our scripture reading tonight, we turn the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Text for our sermon tonight comes once again out of Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read now 1 Peter chapter 2 and the first 12 verses of the chapter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We read the Word of God that far. And now let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 2 for our text. And our text there is verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of the sermon tonight is the church. The doctrine of the church is a very important doctrine for us to know and to be reminded of. In part, that's due to the many wrong ideas that there are today about the church. Have the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches that she alone is the true Church of Christ on this earth, and that apart from her, there is no salvation. You have the teaching of the modern ecumenical movement, which is an attempt to bring all of the churches of the world together as one, even if it comes at the expense of the truth. There's the idea of many today that the mission and the focus of the church ought to be on Christianizing society and working to establish a kingdom of Jesus Christ here on this earth. And there are many today that deny the importance of church membership. Either they're indifferent to where they're a member of a church and it really doesn't matter to them, or the very idea of having church membership is unimportant. They think that they don't need to be a member of a church or attend faithfully a church, or that they can have a church in their home and still live as a faithful Christian. Because there are these and many more wrong ideas about the church, it's important that we have a proper understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ. But more than that, it's important for us to know the church because of how precious the church is to us. There's a reason why our Belgic Confession says that outside of membership in a true instituted Church of Christ, there is no salvation. It's here as member of a church that we receive the blessings of salvation through the means of grace. This is where we enjoy and experience our salvation. Church is precious to us. The church is and ought to be the center and the focus of our lives. We begin every week, very first day of the week, by gathering together in the church to worship God. Not only as an expression of the importance of God in our life and the primacy of God and His glory, but the importance of the church to us. And even though in the rest of the week we carry out our ordinary labors, our desire is the church of God, fellowship with the people of God, and a life lived as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is precious to us. Therefore, it's important for us to know about the church. As we've mentioned a number of times, the book of Ephesians deals with the church. And it's striking to know all of the different figures and illustrations that are used in this book to describe the church. We've taken note already of the fact that the church is described as the body of Jesus Christ, her head. Later on in Ephesians chapter 5, the church is described as the bride of Jesus Christ. And then you have here the idea that the church is the temple or the building of God. What this serves to show to us is that in the end, the subject of the sermon tonight is not the church. In the end, the focus of the sermon tonight, though we say many things about the church, is God and His glory. What this passage emphasizes is the work of God through Jesus Christ in gathering us into the Church of Jesus Christ, blessing us as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And what's on display in the church is not the glory of us, the members, or the glory of the church in and of herself, but what's revealed in the church is the glory of our God. And therefore the emphasis in the end is not upon us and upon the church, is upon the glory of our God in Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let's consider this text under the theme, God's Holy Temple. Notice, first of all, a beautiful building. Secondly, a firm foundation. And then, thirdly, a spiritual habitation. Holy Spirit in our text describes the church as the temple of God. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Help us understand what's involved in that idea. Think about the temple that Solomon built. Very likely that's what the Holy Spirit has in view here as the illustration, the temple that Solomon built. When Solomon was going to build the temple, he hired a man by the name of Hiram to gather together all of the materials that were needed to build this house, all of the beautiful cedar wood and all of the precious stones that would be used to construct the temple. And then Solomon also raised a levy. He gathered together all of the men of Israel and he put them in different groups and he sent them off to go into these various regions to work in gathering the wood and the stones. What the Scriptures tell us about the building of the temple is that at the building site itself, you wouldn't hear a sound. It was still. It was quiet there. There was not to be the pounding of the hammers and the noises of the axes and all of the other tools, but it was to be quiet, reverent, at the site where the house of God would be built. Which meant that all of that other work had to be done somewhere else. They had undoubtedly a master plan where all of the pieces were to fit together into that house. And far away where they were gathering the wood and the stones, they would construct those things to the exact specifications that were needed to place into God's house so that when they were taken from where they were gathered to the job site, all of the pieces could be brought together and would fit together perfectly. So that the large stones that were needed to construct the foundation and the rest of the house weren't formed at the site of the temple. They were hewn and they were chiseled far away into the exact specifications needed so that all of these stones brought together would fit perfectly. That teaches us something about the church as the temple of God. Church of Jesus Christ is God's temple. We're not talking here just about one local individual congregation like our own, but the Church of Jesus Christ Catholic. All of God's people gathered from the beginning to the end of the world, from amongst all of the nations under heaven, all of God's people together make up God's house, His temple, which means that every individual elect believer is a stone in that house. 1 Peter 2 refers to us as lively stones built up a spiritual house. Each one of us is chosen by God from eternity and saved in Jesus Christ to be stones that are fit into God's house so that all of these stones taken together construct a complete, beautiful house of God. The stones that God is pleased to use to build His house are entirely unworthy. These stones are misshapen. They're ugly. They're sunk in the muck and the mire, and they're entirely unfit to be used in God's beautiful house. By nature, we have hearts that are as cold and as lifeless as stones. We have no right in and of ourselves to belong to this beautiful house of God, and yet God is pleased to use such ugly, misshapen, filthy stones to build up His spiritual house. Each stone in God's house, every child of God, has a unique place in that house. God has from eternity planned out the whole of His house and the specific place in that house that every one of us would occupy. Just as Solomon's builders had this plan, and each stone was cut to the exact specifications to fit their spot in God's house, the same is true for us. God has determined eternally the unique place in His house where each one of us would fit. Some may have what seems to be a greater and a more prominent place in God's house, and others might have what seems to be a smaller role in a less prominent place in God's house, but every one of us has a unique place. And that means also that every one of us has an important place in God's house. Every one of us is necessary to construct this temple of God. You can't take one of those stones out of there. Not one of them can be missing, or the whole of the temple of God will not be complete. It means that each one of us is suited for our own unique place. I may try and move out of the place that God has called me to and try and occupy a different place in the house of God, maybe a more prominent and important place. That's not how it works. God has a unique place for us and an important place. House crumble, it would fall apart. One of those stones was taken away, or one of them tried to place itself in a different part of the house. God has a perfect order for His church, and every stone is essential to the whole of God's beautiful house. It has a number of important implications for us. One of those important implications is the wonder and the awe and the thanksgiving that we have to be members of God's house and His church. Not a one of us is deserving of that. Not one of us in our own work has placed ourselves into God's house. God is the one graciously has chosen us from eternity. God is the one who graciously sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. And God is the one who by His Holy Spirit works within us all of the blessings of salvation and places us into our specific position in His house. What an honor that is! What a privilege it is to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ. To live in daily thanksgiving to God for that honor and that privilege. Being given by God an important place in His spiritual house. One of the other important implications of that is that each one of us has a specific calling and a specific place that we are to fill in that house. We're to do that joyfully and thankfully. Those who have a seemingly greater role in the church and a more prominent role may never look down upon others who seem to have a less important role in the church. As if they're not very important, or they're not very gifted, and therefore not very essential to the life of the church. Every member of the church has an important place, and everyone then is to be valued highly. As 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, especially those who seem to be less important, less gifted, are to be honored more highly. And that means that those who seem to have a less prominent role in the church may never think of themselves that I'm no good. What am I? The church doesn't need me. Everything could go on without me. It's not true at all. Every member has an important place. Neither may those who have a less prominent role be jealous of those who seem to have a more prominent role and a larger role and want to have for themselves a greater role and receive more glory and more attention in the church. God has fitted us to a unique place in His house. He's gifted us with a unique set of gifts and abilities and a certain amount of time that we're able to devote to the church. And every one of us then is to be faithful in the exercise of those gifts and the time and the resources God has given to us, fulfilling our specific place and function in the house of God. Passage before us gives a number of important characteristics of the spiritual house of God. There are three of them that we can point out here. First characteristic that's mentioned is that the church is fit together perfectly. Notice that in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. And again, think about Solomon's temple and how all of these stones were cut to the exact specifications needed so that when they all were brought to the temple site, every one of them fit together perfectly. There didn't need to be adjusting and chiseling away of different parts, but they all fit together as they were supposed to. The same is true in the church. God has determined that all of the stones in His house, all of His people, fit together perfectly. That means that God has determined not only my specific place in this house, but He's also determined the other stones, as it were, that surround me. The other stones that sit right next to me in this part of God's holy temple. And that those pieces fit together with me as one of God's stones. It means that as a stone in God's house, God uses me to support all of the other parts of this house. In a sense, each one of the stones is connected to all of the other stones. But in particular, those stones that are closest to us, God uses us to hold them up and to support them. And I receive their support as well. That means, too, that God has determined the stones that we rest on. Stones that we rest on are our spiritual forefathers, ones whom God has sent before us, parents and grandparents, for example, who loved the truth and brought us up in the truth. We rest upon them. They're standing upon their shoulders, to change the figure a bit. And God has also determined the levels of His house that will rest upon us, the following generations that are built upon us, taught by us, and stand on our shoulders, so that they're given by God to be able to see even farther and more clearly than we have been able to see. All of these stones, God fits together perfectly. That means that there ought to be peace in the church. Now we know that because the church is made up of sinners, there will be times where there's not peace in the church. Sin brings about discord and disharmony in the church. We ought to work toward and pray earnestly to God for peace in His church as the expression of the fact that all of these stones are fit together as one. It means that when there is conflict in the church, we deal with that in a God-glorifying way. Whether that conflict is in our marriages, whether it's between parents and children, or whether it's between fellow members of the church, we work to reconcile, which means confessing our sins and the part that we played in the problems that we're facing. means turning and repentance. And it means the humility to forgive others who have sinned against us, so that we don't carry around grudges against other members of the church, so that there's not continuing bad blood that goes on and on, even for generations in the church. Pray to God for peace, and we work toward peace so that there is the expression of that oneness and that harmony in the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth. A second characteristic of God's house that's mentioned here is that God's temple grows. Again, that's verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. From a certain point of view, that's a strange expression. Stones don't grow like a plant grows or like a little baby grows. You can see here where the figure falls away a little bit, because the idea is that each one of the stones in God's house continues to grow. Each one of us personally, as stones in God's house, is constantly growing. We're growing in grace. We're growing in the knowledge of God. We're growing in the understanding of our gifts and the carrying out of those gifts in the place that God has given to us in His church. And there's a kind of growth that happens as God sanctifies us. Again, as ugly, misshapen rocks, there's all kinds of rough places on us that God is slowly chiseling away, so that we become a smooth, beautiful piece of marble finally stands in God's house. But that's a lifelong process. Each one of us then is growing as a stone in the house of God. But not only individually, the whole of the church together is growing. That's easier for us to understand, because we can think about a building that is continually being constructed. Now, from the point of view of God's eternal counsel and His plan, the church is complete. God knows every part and how they all fit together. But in time and in history, God is gathering each one of those elect stones and fitting them into the place that He has called them to serve in His church. It's a work that God accomplishes through mission work and through evangelism. As God gathers in His elect and places them into His spiritual house, and that means then that we have a zeal for missions and for the spread of the gospel and evangelism. There are some who criticize us for upholding the doctrines of election and reprobation and saying that cuts your legs out from ever wanting to do mission work. But the reality is the opposite is true. The truth of election spurs us on to mission work. We know God's elect are out there. We don't know who they are. We know God has His elect amongst the nations. And we know the way that God is pleased to gather them into His house. It's through the preaching of the gospel. And so we're zealous then. Spread the word as far as we possibly can, to as many as we can, with the means God has given to us, for the gathering in of God's elect stones into His house. The other way that this temple of God grows, it's by the addition to the church of covenant children. It's not just through mission work and evangelism that the stones are gathered in, but it's also in the fellowship of an established congregation, as God is pleased to open the womb and to give covenant children. We rest in the promises of God. that He's pleased to gather His church from amongst our children and to make them with us lively stones in God's house. That's the delight that we have not only as parents but as a congregation, and God blessing us with many covenant children as we see God causing His holy temple to grow in our midst. That's why we're so passionate about the faithful rearing of our children in our homes, about the catechism instruction in the church, about maintaining our own good Christian schools. Because through those means, God is pleased to fit our children as stones into their place in His house, to chisel away the sin and the rough edges, so that more and more they shine also as testimonies to the grace of God in their lives. Wonder what God is doing in the church is that this church continues to grow until the very end of time, when all of God's elect have been born, have been gathered into the church, and God's spiritual house is complete. The third characteristic that's mentioned of God's house here is that His temple is holy. Again, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. To be holy means to be sanctified. It means to be separated from that which is sinful, and to be devoted and consecrated unto God and to His service and to the glory of His name. The fact that the church is holy is a reality. It's a reality that the church on this earth is a holy temple. We might question that. What do we see when we look at the church? We look at the church, it doesn't always seem so holy. In fact, oftentimes it can seem very unholy. Bitterness and fighting and sin against one another and sin in our own personal lives. And then we say, the church, holy? Far from it. She's unholy. But it's a reality. The church is holy. It's a reality because the church is united to Jesus Christ. Because we are, again to change the figure, the body of Jesus Christ and connected to Jesus Christ, our head, we partake of His holiness. When God looks upon His church, He sees a holy church because He looks upon her through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Takes the eyes of faith to see that and to confess that. By faith we confess the church is a holy temple of God. But that reality does imply also a calling for us as members of the church. And that's often the way that the commands of Scripture come to us. This is who you are, and now live out who you are. You are the children of God. Rejoice in that, and then live as the children of God. You are a holy church in Jesus Christ. Now live that. Live a holy life that expresses that. It's the calling for the church. The church must be holy. That's the calling for us as individual stones in God's house. To live holy, sanctified lives. That characteristic that makes the church beautiful. She's lovely to behold. She's a beautiful temple of God because, not that the church is so lovely in herself, but because the glory of God is radiating in and through this holy temple. It's God's holiness revealed through His people and through His church. So that the church is a beautiful thing to behold. She's lovely. God's eyes and in our eyes. Because she reveals the glory of our holy God. This holy temple has a foundation. It has to. Any building needs a foundation. Any temple that was built needs a foundation on which to rest. Without a foundation, the whole thing falls apart and crumbles. Slightest wind that blows knocks all the walls over. Holy temple of God has a foundation, and that foundation is firm, it's secure, which means that the whole of the building is secure. Foundation of the church is expressed here as the apostles and prophets, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There are other passages of God's Word that say something similar. One example is Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus is speaking to Peter here as the representative of the disciples. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we confess in our Nicene Creed, and I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. The Roman Catholic Church grossly misunderstands that idea. The church being upon the foundation of the apostles. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that they can find a direct line of succession all the way from Peter down throughout all of the ages to the present day Pope. And that's what the apostolic character of the church is, they say. That the church should be able to trace all the way through the generations the passing on of power back to the apostles themselves, and particularly to the apostle Peter. And any church, they say, that doesn't have that direct line of succession is not based upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It's a gross distortion of God's Word here. When we confess that the church is founded upon the apostles and the prophets, we're not saying that there's a direct line of succession in the men themselves. There's no man that can serve as the foundation of this beautiful temple of God. There's only one man. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ alone can serve as the foundation for the house of God. What does it mean then that the foundation is the apostles and prophets? The idea there is that it's not the apostles themselves, but it's the doctrine that they taught. To be more specific, it's the Word of God that He used them to write as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the doctrine of the apostles, and really, fundamentally, it's the Word of God, which is the foundation for the church. The church is built upon the foundation of the Word that reveals to us Jesus Christ and our salvation. That's a Word that the apostles and the prophets spoke. That Word, that confession, that truth of God's Word, which is our foundation. And we can trace kind of spiritual heritage and foundation through the history of the church. It's not this direct succession, but it's those who have upheld and who have maintained the doctrines of God's Word. The early church fathers, the reformers 500 years ago, the founders of our own denomination and our own spiritual ancestors, grandparents and parents. Truth that God has maintained in His church by the Spirit is the solid rock and foundation on which the church is built. That means that everything in the church has to harmonize with that foundation. Everything has to be square with, in line with, the foundation of God's Word. Everything in the church, the marks that distinguish a true church, the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments, Christian discipline, every part of those must be harmonized with the Word of God. And then all the other aspects of life in the church, the worship of the church, the fellowship that the members have with one another, must be in harmony with the Word of God. And that's how we judge where we ought to be members of a church. It's not based upon feeling. It's not based merely on the fact, well, that's where I grew up, or that's where my family is. But I'm a member of a church that strives to be as much as possible in harmony with the foundation of God's Word. That's true not only for the church, but that's true for each one of us stones in the house of God personally. Our lives must be in line with, square with, harmonized with this foundation. So that when someone asks, why do you live the way that you do? Why do you conduct yourself in marriage the way that you do? Why do you parent your children the way that you do? Why do you entertain yourself the way that you do? Why do you handle your finances the way that you do? And every other aspect of our life? And the answer should be, because this is the guide that God gives us in our Word, in His Word. My life must be brought in harmony with the foundation, the truth of God's Word proclaimed through the prophets and the apostles. But in that house, though there is a foundation, needs yet a cornerstone. Today, cornerstones at times merely are decorative. Place a stone in the wall of a church building, for example, that shows the date that church was organized, the building was built, or some other building. They might have a stone that lists all of the wealthy donors who contributed to building this building. Now, it doesn't serve always a practical function in the building itself, but that wasn't true in the building of the temple. Cornerstone was absolutely essential. It was the very first stone that was laid in the foundation. And all of the other stones harmonized with that stone. So if that stone was off a little bit, the rest of the foundation and the rest of the walls built upon it would be off. The cornerstone had to meet the exact specifications to bear the weight, really, of the whole rest of the building and to make all of the other walls and all of the other stones square and fit together perfectly. So essential was the cornerstone. Church needs such a cornerstone and has one. The cornerstone of the church is Jesus Christ. Our text, verse 20, says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. And then what we read out of 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 6 and following, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Really, we could say Jesus Christ is the whole of the foundation. Jesus Christ in His person is the cornerstone, and the rest of the foundation is the Word of Jesus Christ. This beautiful building of God can only stand upon a firm foundation such as Jesus Christ is. It's Jesus Christ that holds up the whole weight of this building. It's Jesus Christ that brings every part of that building into harmony and makes it square. And that, especially through the work of Christ on the cross. When that cornerstone was despised and rejected of men, they said, He can't possibly be the cornerstone of the church of God. He can't possibly be the mediator and the Savior. So they crucified Him. But in doing so, they were used by God to lay the cornerstone of the church. It's through His being despised and rejected and through His death on the cross that Jesus Christ establishes the foundation of the church, the whole church and the life of the church, and each one of us is members of the church rest upon Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The work of the building of the house is the work of Jesus Christ. The glory that's revealed is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The security of the church is the security that she has as she rests upon that cornerstone. That house can't be shaken. It can't be moved. It can't be destroyed. Not even the gates of hell, try as they might, can tear one stone from off of that foundation. Church is eternally secure. You and I are eternally secure because we rest upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. This house is glorious. The glory of this house is such that because there's fellowship there, communion that's found in this holy temple. There's communion and there's fellowship, first of all, amongst the members of the church. And there the figure has to change, of course, from stones. Stones don't have fellowship with each other. And that's why in verse 19 we read, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We're strangers and we're pilgrims in this world, but we're not strangers and foreigners from the Church of Jesus Christ. We are fellow citizens with the other members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We belong to the same country. We have the same spiritual nationality. We dwell together in the same spiritual land. More than that, we're members of the same household, and the idea of the word household there is a family. Those who are knit together by blood and ties of family, they dwell together under the same roof. It's not just that we're members of the same spiritual country, but more than that, we're members of the same family. We're brothers and we're sisters. We're bound together with a tie that's so much stronger than blood and flesh. Bound together with a bond of faith and in the Holy Spirit. Because we're knit together with each other, there's fellowship and communion that we enjoy. We think about the communion that we have with God's people the world over. People that are so different from us from an outward point of view. They have a different skin color. They talk a different language. They have what seems to us to be all kinds of strange customs and culture. And yet you talk with them and there is an immediate bond that you experience with them. You're united together by the bond of faith. You share the same interests and those interests are spiritual things. That imparts the idea here of the text. The apostle is addressing Gentiles and telling them that they're members of the church. They're fellow citizens and of the household of God with the Jews. They're not separate and they may be divided in the church, but they're one in the church despite all of their outward differences. Same is true for us today. And that's something that we enjoy right here. Something that we enjoy as members of the same congregation. In a special way, are we brothers and sisters with one another here, knit together with a bond of faith and in the fellowship of the Spirit. We dwell together as a family in the household of God. That's blessed. And yet there's a fellowship in this house of God that's even more blessed than that. That's the fellowship that we have with God Himself as our covenant God and Father. Verse 22 says, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The word habitation there is a dwelling place. And we think again about the temple of Solomon and how God called them to build this temple as a visible expression of God's presence amongst them. This was the house in which God would live with His people under the same roof where they'd meet together as father and children. And especially was that symbolized in the ark that was placed there. This is where God dwells with His people. Now with the coming of Jesus Christ, God takes away the picture language. He says, we don't need a physical temple anymore. You know the reality. It's the church. The church is God's habitation through the Spirit. This is where God lives and dwells with us. God dwells in our hearts by His Spirit so that even when we're not in God's house, God is present with us and dwells in us, but in a altogether unique and a special way. It's as we're gathered together in the church of Jesus Christ to worship God. God is present amongst us by His Spirit. To be God's house means that God lives with us. He dwells with us. He causes His glory to shine in the church. How precious then is the church to us? Sadly, there are some who can have a wrong understanding of the church and a bad attitude toward the church. Some who are merely indifferent to the church. It really doesn't make much difference in their lives. When the church is brought up, the response is a kind of shrug of the shoulder. It's not that important. There are others who are more actively opposed to the church. They look at the church and all they see are all the problems and all the sins in everyone's lives and they say, I don't want anything to do with the church. Perhaps they pull their papers and don't want to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. That may be our attitude toward the church. The church is precious to us because this is where God dwells. And in the temple in the Old Testament, that was where the sacrifices were. This is where we bear witness to the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. This is where we partake of the blessings of that sacrifice. This is where we give expression to our gratitude and praise to God because we dwell with Him and enjoy His covenant fellowship, because we partake of the blessings of the sacrifice He has made in Christ. We praise Him, we worship Him here in God's house. Church, then, it's precious to us. In our hearts and in our minds, we think highly of the church. We value her. And we value our membership in the Church of Jesus Christ as one of the great blessings of God to us. We're faithful in attending the worship services of the church. We speak highly of the church. We use our gifts and our abilities in the service of the other members of the church. We teach the generations following to have that same kind of attitude toward the church. When I have the wrong attitude toward the church and I'm dragging down the other members of the church and talking bad about the office bearers and about the church in general, what does it teach my children? It teaches them to do the exact same thing. To despise the church, to run others down, to run down the whole of the church altogether and want no place in her. But when our children see in our lives how precious the church is to us, and when we speak highly of the church, God is pleased to use that to raise up lively stones in our children who love the church and value membership in the church and live their lives as faithful members of her. Till the day when they, with us, will stand forever in our place in God's house as spotless, shining marble, and reveal perfectly the glory of our great God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the church. We're thankful for membership in a church. Increase more and more our love for the church, our desire to live our lives as faithful members of her. Strengthen us in that conviction. Give us the eyes of faith, Father, so that when we look at the church and the other members of the church, we don't see and focus only on weaknesses and shortcomings and sins. Give us the eyes of faith so that we look at the church as holy in Christ, precious in Thy sight. Bless our church. Continue to make us to grow spiritually, to be built up as lively stones together in Thy house. Forgive our sins. In Christ's name do we pray. Amen.